Okay, grace and peace. It is a privilege for me to be here. The last time I was on this platform, the people out here sang happy birthday to me for my 30th birthday. And it was quite an event. Now that was 8.5 years ago, I realize already. And some of you might have been the children singing at that time. I'm not sure. I want to commend you for your worship time. I speak all over the country now. And it is a strange phenomenon to me to come into a church, and it's really oftentimes an entertainment. This morning, I could hear the people singing behind me as well as I could hear the people up here. That is to be commended. Sometimes I go into congregations, and I can't hear myself sing. And I sing loud. I don't sing on key. I don't sing well. And I think, well, I can't hear myself. I'm being drowned out by the loudness. But one of the greatest musical instruments is the human voice. And woe to us if we drown out our own voices by technology and microphones. So I want to commend you. I thought the music was in balance, and I was pleased and blessed. Let's pray. Lord, you are the teacher and the counselor. There is no one like you. We have come here because you have made a difference in our life. You are drawing some of us. You are fashioning some of us. You are calling some of us. And I pray that your word would be powerful and quick according to your spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I do regret dear Pastor Thomas isn't here. He called me yesterday to meet with me for breakfast and left a message on my cell phone as I was up at the tree. Then he called me and left another message and said he was too sick to meet me. I did get a hold of him finally, but he has the flu. Again, it is an honor for me, and I'm going to do several things. I'm going to share with you the Word of God, a message near to my heart, but as well share with you the ministry that we're involved in now. I think we have some PowerPoint capabilities back there. Are we on back there, Mike? Silence. There we go. Oh, can you go back one? There you go. When you sang to me 8.5 years ago, I was single at 30 years old and desperately wishing I wasn't, as you might relate. But God has been very good to me since then. I married a girl from Russia. This is my wife, Olga. Some of you know her. And I waited to be a husband, but I'm not waiting to be a father. This concept of making disciples is literal in this picture. On the middle is my oldest little boy. His name is Irvin Manasseh O. Kirshner. And that's a big name, but his initials are IMOK. On my lap is little Harvey. And we have on Olga's lap little baby Adriel. Adriel is actually a name out of the Bible. He is a picture of grace because David killed Goliath. You know that story, but Adriel got the reward, if you read the passage there. And that's a picture of Christ because we got the reward that Christ earned. Isn't it true? He went to the cross. He bore the suffering. He bore the rejection of his father. He tasted death so that we could have life. And Adriel is a picture of that grace. And we are expecting number 4, which will be a girl, we found out. We look at the ultrasound every other child. So on the evens, we get to find out. next slide. We're working with this ministry of Gospel Inc. You notice that we are working with national pastors in third world countries. This ministry started in 1998. I've been with it for 4 years. We are currently helping over 800 different national pastors. Last year, it actually grew to 900. We are taking trips to India. Last year, we took over 150 people. We're building a Bible college in Zambia. It will probably be the largest Bible college between Johannesburg and Nairobi when it's completed, and a real need for that. Of course, I served the Lord for 5 years in Russia, and so he's opened a door up for us to go back into Russia and Ukraine and help men there, which is enlarging my heart as well. Next slide. Just real quickly, I have information back on the table. Some of you have one of the salmon-covered set inserts in your bulletin. It tells a little bit about our ministry. You can go online and check us out. But we raise financial support and try to get people involved in helping a national pastor. There's many organizations like ours. K.P. Uhlman paradigmed this approach in his book, Revolution World Missions. It's the concept that people are out there, they're trained, they love God, they speak the language, and they can do it. Let's help them. Gospel Link raises three kinds of sponsorships: a ministry sponsorship of $35 a month, an outreach sponsorship of $25 a month, and a training sponsorship of $15 a month. There's, again, a little information in the bulletin about that. This can support an average man in the third world completely and give him resources for evangelism, outreach, and training as well. Again, I'll talk a little bit. I'm going to share the Word of God and talk a little bit more about this as we go on. But this is a basis of what we do. The beauty of this, in some ways, is I look at this and I think, $15 a month, what's that? And when I first went to Africa with my director, when he wasn't around, I asked these men that we were meeting with, does this really make a difference? I mean, if I'm going to go and speak around the country of America and share it with people, it's like, does this really make a difference? And I'm still here 4 years later because it does make a difference. Amazingly, Gospel Link sent over $1 million to national preachers last year. And most of it came in the increments of $35, $50, $15. It's grassroots people here in America saying, yes, I have a heart for my brethren overseas, and I'll help them. $1 million in the form of those increments is a lot. And you can imagine we are not just into financial support. We're trying to build relationships. Again, many ministries like ours exist, but I don't know of any ministry that actually ties individuals and families or Sunday school groups, small groups with a particular preacher. Because every preacher that is sponsored through our ministry writes a letter to the people helping him 4 times a year. So not only did we send over $1 million overseas last year, but we also brought in, almost 10,000 letters into our office from overseas and then had to get them out to Americans here in 1 year. So next slide. I want you to turn your Bible to Isaiah 60. I hope this is not the part of your Bible that the pages are very white. But if you can turn to Isaiah 60, I'm going to read this a little bit. And I believe the Word of God is practical. And so I will paraphrase a little bit and add some of my emotion to this. But the Word of God says this, Isaiah 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." Now, I laugh. We had to do that yesterday at the retreat because everyone stayed up all night Friday. But this morning, I was awakened by a herd of elephants in the room next to me as young men were having water fights at 6 o'clock in the morning with great joy and entertainment. But the verse reminds me of my father. He used to come say, "Get up! Get out of bed! We're burning daylight!" Now, this is Isaiah, and he's writing to the Jewish nation. But he's saying, get up and shine. Rise and shine, for your light is come. Again, this is written to Israel, but there's Christian application. Is there not? Is not Jesus the light of the world? Does he not live in you? Did he not tell his disciples, you are the light of the world? A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Get up and shine. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. If you are in church every Sunday, if you have done your devotions every day, if you have been to Bible college. It's not what it says, is it? Don't let me get away with that. Shake your head. Arise and shine, for your light has come. So many of us in our Christian walk say, well, I don't know the answer. I don't know what they'll say. Or I'm going to interface with someone that's more intelligent than I am. Great. Maybe your weakness will become the Lord's strength. Maybe His grace will undertake. Maybe it will be your spirit that wins someone instead of your intellect. Get up and shine. Hasn't He chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise? The poor to confound the rich? It doesn't say rise and shine when you have all your own ducks in a row. Some people say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to, you know, I'm still struggling in this area of my life. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. That's who you are. This isn't about behavior. I don't see any behavior addendums attached to shining. Do you? For see, darkness covers the earth. Now, I don't have to tell you that's happened, do I? All you have to do is go home and turn on the television, which I encourage you not to do too often. Walk down the grocery store aisle and look at the magazines, many of which I turn around back to when I get an opportunity. Right? I have 3 sons. I don't need them defiled. Darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness over the people. but the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. If you do what? If you're His. If you're bought with a price. If the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, I understand we can quench the Spirit. And I understand we can walk carnally. But light is on you. Light dwells in you. Are you shining? Are you shining? Now, this goes on. Lift up your other thing. Verse 3. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Verse 4. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Now, one of the best ways to study the Scripture is to compare Scripture with Scripture. One of my favorite and most insightful times in the Word of God is when I get out a concordance. And I pick a word. Pick something as easy as snow, redemption, reconciliation. And look it up. How many times is snow in the Bible? How many times is reconciliation in the Old Testament? What's the difference between atonement and reconciliation? And you do these word studies, not just in one passage, but see what the Word of God says about that topic or that subject. I have had just marvelous enlightenment into who God is and His ways studying words and comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, put on your reticular activating hat for a second. And think of that phrase, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Where else is that? Where? Psalms. I heard someone say Psalms. Who said that? Did someone say that? Okay. Psalms what? What is it? Yes. Psalms 121. Very good. What does it say? I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, for my help comes from above. By the way, it's not looking at the hills where His help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. But it's the idea of I'm not walking around looking at the problems at my work, looking at the problems in my family, looking at the problems in my economy, looking at the problems in my health. I've got my eyes heavenward, eternally bound, knowing that there's a future, knowing that there's a hope. My help will come from there. Vain is the help of man, the doctors, the economists. And I will keep my eyes lifted up. Now, that's a spiritual analogy the psalmist is using there. Very good. Another one. Give me another one. Lift up your eyes. I know this is a pulpit, but I like a teaching format, so give me another one. No looking at your cross references. Let's do this out of your own. Anyone think of one? What is it? Yes, John 4. What's the story? Oh, I love this. Jesus and His disciples are coming through Samaria. And they stop in Sychar. And he's tired, so he sits at the well, and they go into the city to get something to eat. Go into the fast food, right? And he's tired, and he's sitting there, and the woman comes out to the well. And we know her story. I'm not going to go into detail here. But basically he says, would you mind giving me a drink of water, please? She says, what are you talking to me for? You're a Jew, obviously, and I'm a Samaritan. Now, I love this, because Jesus wastes no time. He's into spiritual things right away. He said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask water of me. The water I give you, you'll never thirst again. Really? Well, I'd like some of that water. I don't particularly like coming out here. Give me some water and I'll never thirst again. And he says, And they get talking spiritually. How many spiritual conversations have you had with strangers in the last year? Read the Gospels. How many spiritual conversations did Jesus have with strangers? Quite a few, didn't he? We have a problem in America because we don't lift up our eyes past our own steering wheel, past our own office cubicle, past our own little half acre. Lift up your eyes means looking out on people and becoming soul conscious and saying, see that boy and girl over there? They're going to heaven or hell when they die. See this guy at the gas station? He's going to heaven or hell when they die. I wonder if anyone's ever told him. One of the young men in our small group last night works for a company right here in New Jersey. And he had a man come over to him, young urban professional, saw him reading something on spiritual leadership, and was just quiet. He said, I've never met a Christian before. In New Jersey? Oh, come on. I can imagine that in Congo or in the heart of Burma. But New Jersey? I've never met a Christian before. Oh, now, he's met them. He's met them. He just didn't realize that they had light. Maybe they weren't shining. Maybe they weren't addressing people. Now, I want you to know right away that I do not have the gift of evangelism. I wish I did. But I read in the scriptures and I see my Lord and he says, lift up your eyes. Doesn't he? You see, the woman at the well begins a religious argument with him. She says, oh, you're a Jew. You believe you should worship in Jerusalem. See, we're Samaritans. We think we should worship here. So you have your way. I have my way. We'll all lead to utopia and be goodbye highs, right? And I love what Jesus says. He doesn't get in the debate. He doesn't cut to the chase. He doesn't even say she's right or wrong. He said, I tell you the truth. The Father is looking for those that worship him in spirit and truth. Someday it won't matter where you worship. Now, she'd never heard that from a Jew. Usually they were very defensive. No, we're right. We're right. Right? We like to tell people we're right. People are looking for people who love them. We've changed the doctrine in America to they shall know my disciples by your doctrine. Right? Is that what Jesus said? No, they'll know you're my disciples by your love. And again, don't get me wrong. I'm a theologian. I think doctrine is important. But when you're interfacing with the world, they need to know you care. They need to know you have a heart for them. But you won't have a heart for them if you don't lift up your eyes. Now, this is personal. I'm going to make this personal to you. How many people have you talked to in the last year that were strangers? I don't mean you sat down and went through the Romans Road. I don't mean you got them to come to church. I don't mean they repented on the spot. We don't talk to people. We're not lifting up our eyes. Our schedules are so full and the pressures are such a burden that we're not lifting up our eyes. I was in a store down in Florida, at a drugstore. We lived in Florida for 4 years. And there was a dark-skinned man. Now, foreigners feel a little bit of prejudice, especially recently hearing the problem with illegal immigration. And most Americans don't talk to foreigners or people of a different skin color. You know, they are coming and taking our jobs or they're, you know, they don't know who they are. This man happened to be an Arab. And they're particularly dangerous, right? They fly into buildings. They blow people up. Arise, shine, lift up your eyes. And I looked at this man and I said something very easy. All of you can ask this question. Where are you from? How hard is that? I didn't ask him, if you die tonight, do you know where you go? That's not a bad question. But I asked him, where are you from? I was friendly. Do you think Jesus was friendly with this woman at the well? Where are you from? He said, well, I'm from Israel. I said, really? I went to Israel as a teenager. I said, where are you from? There. He said, well, I live in Bethlehem. Oh, I was in Bethlehem. We went to a gift shop one night. It was, this is almost 20 years ago. It was hard for me to remember it. But I was thinking, I said, it was owned by a man named Edward Tabesh. He said, you've got to be kidding. That's one of my father's best friends. Now, that man turned out to be a Christian. He was an Arab Christian that had left because the Muslims are crazy, he told me. Okay? But he came to America, no fellowship, didn't know very many people. He ended up going with me to Bible study twice, came over and had lunch at my house. I actually, he brought olive wood praying hands back from Israel, and I have them on my table for sale. I sell them to people. I told him I'd help him out that way. Made a friend. Why not? Why not? I was in the Chinese food restaurant. I like Chinese food. And there's a young man there. And I asked him the question, where are you from? He said, I'm from Thailand. I said, oh, wow. I said, how long have you been here? He said, I've been here about 9 months. So I asked the next obvious question. Well, have you got a Bible yet? Right? Isn't that the next obvious question? He said, and he laughed. He did the same thing you did. He laughed. Oh, no. And I feigned shock. I thought, you mean you've lived here 9 months and partaken the fruit of the land? You haven't read the book that made this country great, that our founding fathers studied to build the Constitution? Oh, well, no. You know, he quit laughing. I said, well, if we get one, would you read it? He said, well, yeah, maybe. So we worked on getting him a Bible. Why not? We have to lift up our eyes. You see, finally, Jesus cuts through to this woman. And he And she acknowledges deep down, she says, well, one day the anointed one will come and he will teach us all things. And I love Jesus. He says, you're looking at him. Now, again, that's a little paraphrase, isn't it? But she's shocked and she takes off back in a sidecar. And while she's gone, the disciples come back. Now, I don't think they've talked to any strangers about spiritual things. They're typical Americans. And they come back and say, okay, Jesus, here, we got some food for you. And he says, oh, what does he say? He's a little pumped. He says, oh, I have food that you know not of. I have meat that you know not of. What's he saying? I have something that drives me. I have something to live for. I have something that gives me energy and motivates me beyond what you brought. And they don't get it. They said, well, but did you bring him something? Did you bring him something? I don't know. Maybe he had something in his pockets. No, he doesn't have any pockets. Oh, well, right? And he says, then I think he quotes John 4, or excuse me, Isaiah 60. I think this he's quoting that. He says, lift up your eyes. Have you ever seen a picture of John 4, the woman at the well? Usually the well is up on a hill and the city is down in the valley in our silly pictures. Probably the opposite was true. You bore a well at the bottom and the hills were set on top. So I think he's probably looking up because the scripture says the woman came and many believed on him because of her testimony. But many more followed her out to where Jesus was and then believed on him. And so he's talking to his disciples and he said, you say the harvest is 4 or 5 months away. I say, lift up your eyes. And they look over and here they come. Here they come. Lift up your eyes. The field is white under harvest already. I preached this message last August at a missions conference. And one young a woman who has 5 children, she's swamped at home. She's busy. She said, I can do that. I can do that. She'd done some short-term missions trips, and she's not able to do that anymore. So she was in Walmart the next month, and there was someone of dark skin. And you know what she asked them? She said, where are you from? They said, well, we're from India. Wow, how long have you lived here? 7 years. She said, oh, I bet you get lonely, don't you? They said, yeah, sometimes we don't have... She said, do you have many friends? They said, well, not many. She said, would you like to come over to our house for dinner? When was the last time you had a foreigner in your house? And I don't mean your Taiwanese grandmother either, okay? Now, I know there's a place, our home is a safety and a refuge, and maybe that's not the best place to go. Maybe go out for coffee. When was the last time you took a stranger to lunch? You see, especially this part of the country is notorious for being cold and unfriendly. But I'm telling you, you are the light of the world. Arise, shine. Arise, shine, because your light has come. And the harvest isn't after you finish Bible college or after you get married or after you get settled or after you retired. The harvest is now. There's people that come across your path now. I stopped and got gas on the border of New Jersey. And the man had an accent. I said, where are you from? He said, Russia. And so I said, oh, очень приятно, очень рад увидеть тебя. Здравствуйте. He wanted to know, do I live here? I said, no, I'm just passing through. He was disappointed because he's only lived here 3 months. He wants a friend. I've got a man I know who is a missionary to Malaysia, and he loves Muslims. He loves them. He's not called. When he comes back on furlough, oh, he speaks at the churches that support him. But you know what he does during the week? He goes and finds Muslims here. And he asks people, he said, do you know are there any Muslims? Someone said, well, I know a woman down here at the hair salon, and I think she's from the Middle East. So he went down there, and she was from Egypt. And he walked in, he practiced on his Arabic. She warmed up right away and talked to him a little bit. And he asked her this question. He said, this was down in the Maryland, D.C. area. He said, how long have you lived here? She said, 10 years. He said, how many friends do you have? She said, none. In fact, before the conversation was over, she confided in him. She said, I'm going back to Egypt because I'm lonely. Now, I ask you, how many Christian ladies walk through that hair salon in 10 years? You and I can't individually win the world. But the Lord will bring you to individuals upon whom you can shine friendliness, grace, and truth. Right? Sometimes there's this pressure, like we have to be the pastor and the mentor and the discipler. No, just get up and shine. Just shine. Talk a little bit. And again, I don't have the gift of evangelism, but I've lifted up my eyes and I have this burden. Why have so many foreigners come to this country? Because there's more gospel presence here than any other country. Or at least close. And I know they've come for economic reasons, but the Lord is bringing the mission field here. They've come. You don't have to go overseas to be a missionary to Africa anymore. Or the Middle East. The second largest Middle Eastern population in the world outside of the Middle East, the Arab, is Detroit, Michigan. When Liberia had their big revolution, 6,000 Liberian immigrants moved to Fort Wayne, Indiana, a little small Midwestern town. 6,000. That's a life work there. Right? There's more Jewish people that live in Brooklyn than in Israel. They're here. We just need to lift up our eyes. Now I want to keep reading. Keep reading. Verse 4. Lift up your eyes and look about you. They all assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the arms. Then you will look and be radiant. Okay, now look at this next phrase. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth from the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Now, we like that part, don't we? might I imply that wealth and those riches might be friendships and relationships and not silver and gold? But the line I want us to look at, in the King James, it says something interesting. It says, then you will look and shine and your heart will be enlarged. Now, this version is probably a little better. It says your heart will throb and swell with joy. But the idea of a swelling heart is still the same. Now, again, when you study the scripture, when I went to Bible college, we did, in the first year, our freshman class, we had a course on fundamental ways to study the Bible. And we read a book on called Discovery of Joy. And she said in that book, ask questions. Well, I never asked questions. I just read it. You know, I sort of did my daily Bible pill. You know, almost like I'm counting my beads or doing my Christian thing, read my verses. But if you want to get in and get some insights and study the Bible, ask some questions. And I remember there's a verse, Psalm 119, verse 32, has the same phrase. It says, I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. And I asked a practical question. What does that mean? Because if you go down to the doctor tomorrow and he says you have an enlarged heart, you're in trouble, right? I'm not going to run anywhere. I'll run to the hospital with an enlarged heart. Obviously, it means something spiritual. But what does that practically mean? If I had the privilege to sit down with you individually and said, have you enlarged your heart or has God enlarged your heart in the last 3 months? What would you say? I don't know. Well, it's a biblical phrase. What does it mean? And I like this because it's again here in Isaiah 60 in this context, in this passage. It says your heart will be enlarged. And I asked that question when I was a teenager and I didn't have an answer. That's frustrating. I have asked questions of God's word and I thought, I'll never know. I'll have to wait to get to heaven. And then 5 or 6 years later, I'm reading a book or I'm at a conference. I hear a sermon and I get the insights like, wow, that's it. I remember wondering about that 5, 6 years ago. You know how you enlarge your heart? The same way you enlarge your stomach, you put something in it. That sounds simple, doesn't it? So simple, why didn't I think of it? Now, again, we're talking spiritually. He's not talking physically. He's talking about your spiritual heart, your place of compassion, your place of interest, your place of passion. What do you put in your heart? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You're putting God's word in your heart. You want an enlarged heart. You want an enlarged spirit. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know what Paul said to the Philippians? Inasmuch as I have you in my heart. Philippians 1:7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He told the Corinthians, you know I have you in my heart. You know what else you put in your heart? You put people in your heart. And this is a little bit my exhortation today, because we won't put people in our heart unless we lift up our eyes. If we lift up our eyes and we see people the way Jesus sees people, we will be moved. We will open our mouth. Even if we don't have all the answers, we'll shine what we have. No one can refute what God has done in your life. I've met evolutionists that were probably a lot smarter than me, but they can't say anything to the fact that I have peace and redemption and purpose and hope. That's not scientific. But it's real. And I shine. I want to share with you some things personally. Again, talk about the ministry that I'm involved in, because the reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because I've lifted up my eyes. Next slide. I went to Russia in 1992. Why? Did I have a burden to Russia? No, I didn't. It's cold there. I have no fat on my body. I was cold all the time. And I didn't have a calling to Russia, but the doors were open. And I said, well, I'll go for 3 or 4 months. 3 or 4 months turned into year after year after year. Because, next slide, God enlarged my heart. We met people that had lost faith in their ideology. The wall had come down, and literally people of all strata had come to say, tell us what you couldn't tell us. Next slide. We went into schools, and they begged us to pass out Bibles. They begged us to come to their home and share with them our testimony. If we could have stopped time in 1992, 93, we would have won most of the Soviet Union to Christ. I believe that. But you know what? You don't stop time. You redeem it. And it keeps going. Next slide. This is one of the most precious things I brought home from Russia, besides my wife. It's a picture of a communist, World War II veteran, Jewish man. We came to his school, and I wasn't sure what we were going to get into. His wall was lined with communist pennants. Veterans of his had perished in the war. This is a photograph he sent me. And on the back it said, Dear Dean, thank you so much for showing me a way to God. And me, a great communist sinner, has at last found peace for his soul. I will spend the rest of my life teaching young people about this God. That's the gospel right there. Was that worth the time I was away from home? Was that worth every dollar I spent to go? Yeah. Yeah. Next slide. He got in my heart. But you know, the truth is, and this, I'm going to talk a little bit about Gospel Link and our ministry with national people. And this is not a new paradigm here. This is not a shock. But go back there, Mike. Can you go back? Oh, go forward. Okay. Most missionaries go to the capitals, the big city populations. Who goes to these villages? You know who's there spreading the gospel? That's national people. I met this man 3 years ago. His name is Pavel Krenichuk, and he lives in a little tiny village out in Kavrov. He was living on $100 a month, had 2 children. Since then, he's had another child. We checked out his work. We did an application. We said, you keep going. We'll find some Christians in America to help you. You know how small his village is? Next slide. 160,000 people. You know how many churches are there? Only 3 evangelical churches. And none of them are as big as this one. Who's going to reach these people? I mean, I lived in Russia for 5 years. I never heard of Kavrov. Tiny little village out there, right? Someone's got to go. He's out there doing a great job. Next slide. He actually couldn't be there without support he gets for our ministry. I think of Ukraine and things that happen in Ukraine. Next. You know, 1920, Ukraine was one of the most Christianized countries in Europe. 500,000 estimated Christians. Next slide. 1920 came the Bolshevik Revolution, the Civil War, famine. And this is the interesting thing. Let me tell you 2 things. I'm not against missions. I'm for missions. If you are an American and you go to Africa, Latin America, former Soviet Union, people want to hear what you say just because you're American. That is a huge responsibility in the American church. But the flip side is, I remember in Russia over and over preaching and speaking, and people would come up to me and they wouldn't argue with what I said. I hardly ever had a Russian argue with what I said because they don't know anything about spiritual truth. But they'd look at me and say, well, I heard this many times. They said, you haven't suffered like we have. What are they saying? Are they trying to invalidate the message or the truth because I haven't suffered? And I couldn't go into all the suffering that has gone on in my life. But from their perspective, you can believe this because you have three cars or you have a nice house or you have a job. We haven't suffered, so we're not sure about this God. You know, no one looks at the national pastor and says that. Next slide. Here's an older gentleman that lives outside of Melitopol, Ukraine. The Germans came through his village and killed Jews by the thousands. Raped his city, plundered it. No one comes to this man and says, you don't understand what we've gone through. He's there. He lives there. He has their respect. Next slide. Eventually, Ukraine, by 1930, had 10,000 Christians. We need to be the salt of the earth, or the foot will trample us. Jesus said that. If you lose your saltiness, I will bring the foot upon you. And that's a military connotation in that phrase. But you know what today? There are more evangelical Christians in Ukraine today than any other country. Next slide. Our national director, I asked him, I said, what's your biggest need? He said, we need people to do the work. Many leaders have left the former Soviet Union to come emigrate to Canada and America. This is a man that Gospel Inc. is helping. I love this man. He became a Christian in 1993. He's a truck driver, blue-collar worker. And his testimony and his application we gave him, he said, I realized my people were dying and didn't know God. He went to Bible college for 2 years in his 40s. Now he's a pastor. He told this beautiful story in a letter he wrote to his sponsor. He said, my neighbor is an alcoholic, and we've been praying for him and working with him. I was driving home, and he was face down in the puddle, drunk. I got out of my car, wiped him off, got him back in the car. What'd he do? He lifted up his eyes. Got him in the car, took him home. I read this letter, and I was convicted because I lived in Russia for 5 years. You know how many drunk people I picked up and put in my car? Zero. They're the kind of people I got to stay away from, right? They're the kind that'll find out I'm American and lay in wait and kidnap my kids or mug me in the dark alley. Now, admit, that's not faith, that's fear. But my point is, this guy is a national man. It's his neighbor. He doesn't have any money. They're not going to mug him for his wealth. He said, we were shocked the next Sunday to see my neighbor in church. He's become a Christian and he's attending church membership baptism classes. National man. Next slide. This is a man in Zambia I met. Again, we raise $110 a month per preacher. And I asked him, I said, what did your wife say? Actually, a friend of mine over in Pennsylvania is helping him. And so I had a personal interest in him. Next slide. Since my friend's been helping him, he's gone to 25 new areas. He started 10 churches and estimated about 1,600 people have come to Christ in the last 4 years. That's more than one person a day. My friend's helping him for $35 a month. I asked this man, I said, what did your wife say when she found out you were going to get $100 a month? He said, oh, she cried. I thought, yeah, my wife would cry if I only brought home $100 a month too, right? My point is, it makes a difference. Instead of spending all the time out in their garden or doing some side job, they're out there spreading the gospel. Now, there's more information at my table. I'm going to just run through the last few slides here quickly. Go ahead, Mike. This is a pic. This is you can run through these every 5 seconds. This is a school that I was at in Zimbabwe. The reason I could go here was because one of our national preachers is there. You can't go to Zimbabwe as an American and just preach the gospel. It's dangerous. I don't care what color you are. But people are attentive. People are willing. The only reason I could go here again is because one of our men goes there 3 times a week. Look at them. You say, how can you lead 1,600 people to Christ in 4 years? There's a quarter of them right there. This is not a Christian school. This is a private school. This is not a private school. This is a public state school. And when I say let's bow our head, they all bow their head. They're all reverent to God. You see, the field is white to harvest. Of course, they all want to shake your hand. Here's another dear man we're helping in Zimbabwe. I have profiles on my table of people that are waiting for help now. Here's some more pictures of Africa. I came and spoke at the missions conference 4 years ago, and there's two individuals here helping preachers at $50 a month. There's a college student from this church, and he sends $50 a month to a man in Tanzania. Do you know in Tanzania there are 2 Muslims for every 1 Christian? He can't go. He's starting a business. He's working a business here, but he's helping. One of the women here, I didn't ask permission to use her name, but she's helping a family in Kanishima, Russia. He's the only evangelical church in a city of 80,000 people. Again, these are some pictures of our work with Gospel Inc. We just went to India. Hold this just a minute, Mike. I'm going to tell a story on this one. This man was the son of a Hindu priest. He went to a boys' school, and at 13, 14, a national Christian man came and shared his faith and showed an interest in the boys once a week. He said, we made fun of him. He was a Christian. We mocked him. But after 2 years, this man won Mr. David Abraham to Christ. His name wasn't David Abraham before he came to Christ. The fascinating thing about this story is the man who led this man to Christ was an orphan of Amy Carmichael. You see, missions has worked. Missions has made a difference. But now it's the people that are left behind. It's the people there that are winning people. Next slide. Again, I'm not going to go over this. You can read about it. Come out to the table. You can get involved and get letters from Africa, Russia, India. I love this verse. How can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless we lift up our eyes? How can they preach unless our heart is enlarged? Our ministry is not the only one to lift up your eyes. There's Voice of the Martyrs. There's ministries in your church. They're asking for help in the children's ministry. There's outreach. There's Chinese restaurants that you go into where people there don't have a Bible. Do you know that? That ought to change. Last slide. Unless they are sent. We're all sent. We're all called. Let's lift up our eyes and ask God to enlarge our heart. Let's pray. My Father God, you are the Lord of the harvest, and I pray, in accordance to my Savior's words, that you would raise up laborers into the harvest. Lord, I thank you for the privilege I have to know so many people in Malawi and Zambia and in Russia who are over there living in dire conditions and difficult conditions. And I pray that you would raise up people from here to say, I want to get involved. I'll pray for them. I'll send them some money. I want to hear what's happening in their ministry. I pray that you would bless those that go out from here and lift up their eyes and open their mouths and shine according to your word. It is your word. It is your power. You are the one that works salvation. Bless us and use us, Lord, for your glory and for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.